Okay, this evening, before I run out of voice, I want to challenge you about recovering the Bible's sufficiency for life and godliness. Never before in history has there been an assault that is, I don't believe, a direct assault. I think it's a side attack upon the sufficiency that the Bible defines that it has in the realm of our life and how we deal with problems, how we deal with our environment, how we deal with how others have dealt with us, and how we live a godly life. Let me explain that to you, and you'll need your fill in the blanks because we have a lot of them. 21st century Christians are nearing a point where the supernatural work of the Spirit of God, using the divinely inspired Word of God, that's the theme of this third lesson. It's the divine Spirit of God using the divinely inspired Word of God. So what we're studying this week, there's an assault saying that that has become simplistic. Using the Bible is simplistic and inadequate for, and these are well carefully chosen words, describing, confronting, and ministering to human problems. The Bible describes human problems. It shows us how to confront those human problems, and then it shows us how to minister to the people who are in the midst of those problems. We as a culture have slowly accepted as almost gospel truth the monumental stature that the APA's DSM-4's list. They say, what is APA? American Psychiatric Association. DSM is the DSM-4 are the 300, as it says, mental and personality disorders. It's time to review what the Creator of humans and the world in which we live has to say about how we deal with our mental problems and struggles. And I'm not saying we don't have mental problems and struggles. In fact, I love doing this, I posted this initial 8 paragraphs on Facebook. Whammo. Immediately I had a woman write me and she said, I was born to an alcoholic mother, addicted to I don't know what else, and my life of problems are because of her. And I wrote her right back and I said, you have physiological, you have environmental issues, you have disabilities, no doubt from your fetal alcohol syndrome mother. How you respond to those is not her fault. How you respond to them is your responsibility. And she thought a long time, and she wrote me back, and she said, I'll finish reading now. Because I wasn't saying that she didn't have fetal alcohol-induced whatever. What I'm saying is, and let me say it, recovering the Bible's sufficiency for life and godliness. Do you think that it is possible that our omniscient God missed the fact 3,500 years ago? That's when Moses started writing the first 5 books. As he began to inspire his inerrantly sufficient word that someday people would have post-traumatic stress disorder. Do you think that missed God's attention? Do you think PTSD just started? By the way, do you know when the DSM-1, the APA's guide that every mental health provider uses, school counselors, everyone uses this. Do you know when issue 1 came out? In 1952, as a result of World War II's millions of affected lives. In every theater, the European theater, the Pacific theater. And in 52, when Mr. Broger was writing this material, the army that he was working for was putting out the DSM, and he was paralleling it with how to deal with these things from the Creator's perspective. Continuing, did God get caught by surprise? Do you think an all-knowing God, as he breathed out through his servant David 3,000 years ago, Paul 2,000 years ago, that there would be people that were hobbled by OCD, AHD, and BPD? Do you think God didn't know that there were going to be bipolar disorders and obsessive-compulsive disorders and bipolar disorders? Do you think God was not aware that those were coming? See, I think we need to think about what our theology teaches us. In fact, do you think that there were no bipolar affected people in the past 6,000 years of human life on Earth? Do you think that just since 52 or a generation before that they have been discovered? Have no other generations except the past two generations been inhabited by people who match the catalog of disorders now on paper of the APA's official list of disorders known as the Diagnostic and Statistical Manual of Mental Disorders, 4th edition? See, that's, we as Christians need to step back, because what's happened is we watch these things that are so well presented and we just say, okay, it's well researched, it must be true. And I'm not saying it's not true observation. I think that the APA's DSM-IV is probably the finest collection of observations about human behavior that's been found. And they've categorized humans into 300 subspecies. They have all of these behavioral characteristics. Okay, let's just talk about the Bible. How about Eleazar? Now, he is probably not one of your favorite underlined people in the Bible, but he should have had PTSD. You know why? He's the one whose hand got stuck to his sword after he killed so many enemies because the Israeli army left him. And he wouldn't leave his post. And so the entire Philistine army came, and it says he fought them and killed them until the sword was fused into his hand. Now, did he go through PTSD as he slept in a tent or a simple Israelite house with no security system? I mean, he didn't have a pistol in his nightstand. He had no chemicals to calm his anxious memories of what he had gone through on the battlefield all alone that day. In other words, have people suffered the very same things that have been cataloged so well and so precisely? By the way, DSM-5 is on the way out, and they're changing a whole bunch of the... You know, what's interesting is God's manual doesn't change, and DSM has gone through 5 major iterations and countless minor iterations over the years. How about David? In Psalm 13:56 and 142, he was unemployed, he was desperate, he was running for his life, he was fearful for his family's safety. He was feeling on the inside abandoned by God, and he was truly all alone. So he would be many behavioral disorders. Was God able to meet David's deepest needs? I mean, David was the one that was spitting, letting it run, I mean, purposely spitting out. Like when my kids used to not like their squash, they do. You know, they just spit it out and it would run down. David, the adult, the almost 30-year-old, was spitting and allowing it to run down his beard while he was on his knees with his fingernails. You know, the chalkboard thing? He was doing that, scratching in front of the king. He was having an emotional breakdown at best. That's the best thing. Or he was a good actor. Was God able to meet David's deepest needs simply by faith without a disorder label with no required counseling therapy techniques? That's a real question to ask. Now, was David perfect? Was there no byproduct? Did David, did all of these problems he have lead to some of the dysfunctional elements of his family? I'm sure. David didn't have any kids that turned out. None. Did you know that? I mean, they're raping each other, murdering each other, usurping the throne, trying to kill him. David's sons were trying to kill him. One of his wives, I mean, it's just unbelievable the dysfunctional family he had. But God doesn't say he's going to take away all of our problems. He's just asking us to respond in a biblical way to them. That's the key. How about Isaiah 57:20-21? And this is a good one to check in your Bible. Okay, go to Isaiah, that 66 chapter long giant book in the Old Testament. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, and all those little minor prophets. So it's to the right of Psalms. It is huge, and you can find it in there. But look at Isaiah 57. This now we've gone from, and I'm not being critical. I'm trying to differentiate or categorize things. If I had the DSM-IV in my hand right here, I would say that is the Cadillac of behavioral observation in the world. It's amazing how carefully researched it is. It is not in any sense divine, inspired, or 100% factual. This is. See, that's the difference. That's the very, if you want to know, for some of you that are trying to figure out what I'm talking about, if I had a DSM in the Bible, I'd go like this. This is absolutely flawless. Everything it says about human nature, needs, ministry to humans is absolutely perfectly flawless. If I had the other one, I'd say, beautiful, well done, excellently recorded, non-divine, misses, as I'll show you in a minute, the one axis. It does all behavioral things in five axes. It misses one, the most important one. Okay, I'll show you that. But look at the last two verses of Isaiah 57. But the wicked, now this is the Lord talking, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. Now, who exactly are the wicked? Is this Idi Amin from Uganda, the one that used to cut people's ears off and sew them to other parts of their body just to torture them and do gross things? No, turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Now, you're in Isaiah, go about 20 chapters to the right, Jeremiah 17, because again, the Lord is speaking. He starts speaking back in verse 5. So this is an actual direct quotation, Jeremiah 17, 5, and verse 5, verse 6, verse 7, verse 8 are really good, but I don't want to get waylaid by them. They're so good. They're completely highlighted in my Bible. They're so good. But look at verse 9. God says this, the heart. He's talking about us. He's talking about humans. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately what? Wicked. Now it says in Isaiah 57, 20 and 21, wicked people can't have peace. They cannot. They're restless. They're without peace. Who are wicked people? Humans. The human heart, fallen. This is how I was at birth. I was born desperately wicked. And then verse 10, I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. I give to every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings. See, what the Lord says is, I know how you were born, and I know your operating system, and I discuss you from that vantage point. So, how about Isaiah 57, 20? When God said the characteristic that helps us spot the wicked is that they are like the restless sea, that they keep bringing up dirt, that they have no peace. Is that condition a disorder for which they have no control over, or a response or responsibility for, and are victims? Or is it a condition that results from sin, lostness, and depravity, over which only regeneration and sanctification have life-changing power? In other words, is the fact that every human being was born desperately wicked, deceitful, restless, and like the troubled sea, is that a disorder that as soon as they're categorized with it, people excuse their behavior because they say, well, they have that, and they give the letters of it, disorder? Or is that a spiritual condition? See, that's what we have to decide if we're going to do biblical counseling. Okay, our personality disorder is new territory for God. 21st century Americans seem to think that we have entered into a new territory. To read current psychiatric studies, it's almost like we've arrived at a place where medical and psychological sciences have described and told us exactly what our disorders are, and now they are removed a step away from us, and our behavior is no longer a part of our personal responsibility. You know, there's the acute, I read all 300 of them, and one of them is the acute, I don't remember the words, but what it is it's someone that just can't keep their hands off anybody, and they're just overactive sexually, and they had a really long term for it. So as soon as you get categorized with that, your behavior now is a disorder. And yes, we'll tag you with a little ankle tag to make sure you aren't too near the elementary schools. But as far as saying what you're doing is sinful and damnable, that's wrong. See, the danger is when disorders are or a person is diagnosed with that, immediately their children's behavior is excused because, this is anecdotal, this is not scriptural. In the 50s, I was ADHD and ADD and all the other things. Do you know what they called me? Naughty. Do you know, I spent most of my Sunday school years, I never saw the flannel graph. I was in the corner. Almost, if you go to Lake Lansing Baptist Church, I'm legendary. Second grade on, I was in the corner. In fact, I think part of my nose's tip is because they pushed me in the corner, right into that, you know, 90 degree angle. I stood through most Sunday school classes in the corner because of my behavior. And that was, and they wouldn't tell my parents I'd get paddled. So I willingly went to the corner. Nearly every sin Paul described in New Testament epistles are now disorders and diseases that we can be diagnosed with. Let me read that again. Nearly every sin Paul describes in Galatians 5 and Ephesians 5 and Romans 1 and 1 Corinthians 6, and I could go through the list, are now disorders and diseases that we can be diagnosed with. And once a person gets the diagnosis, we can comfortably excuse what God calls sin. That's something important to think about. Should we excuse sinful attitudes and unbiblical behavior because the person has a disorder? Was God incorrect in formally declaring that these were sins, these attitudes and behaviors? Is it now true that people with these recently cataloged disorders are not exhibiting the sinful attitudes and activities of their flesh? They're just dealing with a medical disorder? Fourthly, are these almost 300 cataloged disorders new to modern times? Number five, were these same disorders not previously experienced and not dealt with in past generations of believers when they only had the Word of God and not counselors, plus medicine, plus a psychiatric framework? Both dimensions are vital to God. There is a physical and a spiritual dimension to every human illness, disorder, disease, and trouble. The physical dimension can and should be addressed by all available and ethical medical means. I add that ethical because we're getting in the point where to harvest an organ from an unwilling donor is not ethical. And, you know, to make an entire industry of abortion so that we can get stem cells is not ethical either. But the physical dimension can and should be addressed by all available and ethical medical means. So I'm not a Christian scientist. That's a sect that believes no doctors. It's all in your mind. Get well. Think positive. And medicine is wrong. No, medicine's not wrong. But medicine can't solve the real problem. See, that's what we need to understand. The spiritual dimension must not be overlooked, ignored, or scoffed at unless the greatest available cure be neglected. That's the zero axis I'm going to tell you about. Take, for instance, the fear, depression, suicidal thoughts, and desperations of the mighty man of God named Elijah. I obviously didn't finish typing. That's in 1 Kings 19, 18 and 19. Used as he was by God, he was still 100% human, despite prayers that could stop the rain for 3+ years and then restart them. He was still 100% human and subject to all the spiritual disabilities prompted by our fallen, sinful flesh. Did God come to Elijah and correct his spiritual errors, unbelief, and sinful feelings while he was debilitated physically? In other words, if someone is like I experienced, I remember coming to the office one day, and I came in the back way, and I heard commotion, but I didn't pay attention, and I came up the back stairway. It wasn't here. It was at another church that I served. And then I walked by a window, and I noticed it was those red and blue lights going, and I thought, wow, I wonder what's going on. So I came down the front stairway, and there was a man with a weapon holding at bay all of the staff, and a SWAT team was there. And this guy was from our church. I recognized him. I sat by him. And he hadn't had his lithium and decided that devils were in our church building, and he had come with his weapon to shoot them. And they took him in and put him in his jacket and gave him his pills. He was sitting next to me the next week. Now, did God come to Elijah and correct his spiritual errors, his unbelief and sinful feelings, while he was debilitated physically? I could have quoted 42 verses for that guy, and he would still have been shooting his gun at the demons. No. God first stabilized Elijah. He led him through the regimen of retreat. He took him away from people, rest. He let him sleep. And then he fed him, and he let him sleep some more. And compassionate care. Is there a place for medical counseling and mental health professionals? Certainly, yes. God has always advocated the use of medical means, but never to the exclusion of the greater, deeper, and most powerful treatments. These are the areas that the medicine, the therapy, and the doctors are powerless to change, and the realm to which they have no access. They don't have access. 100% of the unsaved people have no access, and those saved ones that don't incorporate the powerful Word of God in, they also don't have access. These areas are the spiritual realms. Our souls, our spirits, our emotions, and our minds are off limits to the physical world. In other words, you can't do surgery on your mind. You can do surgery on your brain where the mind is resident. You can't fix emotional problems. You can alter them with chemicals, and you can make people believe they have them or don't have them or blame them on someone, but you cannot restore the soul physically. That's what I'm talking about. Only God's Word is able to heal the mind and soul. Only God can bring peace, as His Word says, that passes understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. Only He can keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on Thee, as you know the verse, by tethering our minds to His eternal presence that dwells within us. Only God can do that. The real missing link of modern mental diagnostics, okay, this is the axis they're missing. Modern psychiatric counseling has left out the first, the foremost, and the critical axis. Corrupt, deceitful, fallen, sinful, flesh, controlled humans. This should be axis zero in the DSM-4. Instead, it's nowhere present. The single most important axis to understand what is going on in the life and behavior and thoughts of the person is absent. Note the premises upon which more and more Christians are operating. It's the basis for mental health providers across America and increasingly around the world. Now, this, I'm reading to you from the DSM, and so you don't have to buy it. And I've only excerpted 500 words or less, so it's legal. You can quote 500 words without permission. The DSM-4 is based on five different dimensions. This multi-axial approach allows clinicians and psychiatrists to make more comprehensive evaluation of a client's level of functioning because mental illnesses often impact many different life areas. I would say they impact all life areas. Axis one, notice they've left off zero. That means we're desperately, deceitfully, fallen, wicked sinners. But axis one is the clinical syndromes. The axis describes the clinical symptoms that cause significant impairment. Disorders are grouped into different categories, including adjustment disorders. Boy, I remember that clearly, adjustment disorder. I remember getting off that bus my first day of kindergarten. I had never been away from my mother, and I'd never been around a bunch of howling kids in a non-church setting. And so I remember climbing up into the sandbox. We had a sandbox this high off the ground, and it was about 4x8, and I climbed up and sat in the middle of the sandbox, and I didn't know what else to do. I had an adjustment disorder. It was called the anxiety first day of kindergarten disorder. AFKD is what I had, okay? There are anxiety disorders. There are pervasive developmental disorders. I mean, yes, all they're doing is observing how people act. We have trouble adjusting. We have anxiety about all kinds of stuff. And we have all kinds of developmental disorders. No denial of any of that. It's what does disorder mean? Disorder mean I'm not responsible for it? If it does, that's wrong. Okay, axis two, personality and mental retardation. This axis describes long-term problems. that are overlooked in the presence of Axis 1 disorders. Personality disorders cause significant problems. How a patient relates to the world includes antisocial personality disorder and histrionic personality disorder. Mental retardation is characterized by intellectual impairment and deficits in other areas such as self-care and interpersonal skills. No disagreement. They have left out the foundation, but so far so good. Axis 3, medical conditions. These include physical and medical conditions that influence or worsen Axis 1 and 2 disorders. Some examples may include HIV/AIDS and brain injuries. We hardly could disagree. Psychosocial and environmental problems. Any social or environmental problems that may impact Axis 1 or 2 disorders are accounted for in this assessment. These may include such things as unemployment. David was unemployed. Relocation. David was on the run. Divorce. Michael didn't like him anymore. Or the death of a loved one. I mean, wow. All of these environmental problems are experienced by everybody we know and people in the Bible. Axis 5. So we wouldn't disagree with psychosocial and environmental problems. Axis 5, global assessment of functioning. This axis allows the clinician to rate the client's overall level of functioning based on their assessment. Clinicians can better understand how the four areas are interacting and affecting the individual's life. Now, here's the kicker. This is the danger. You know, we don't have, I mean, I would agree all those things affect people, and so would you. Now, while DSM-4 is an important tool, it's important to note that only those who have received specialized training and possess sufficient experience are qualified to diagnose and treat mental illness. When you've made all sins mental illness, Christians cannot diagnose and treat those. Already, the court battle's raging in California. Churches cannot tell young people that have a sexual misorientation or deorientation or whatever it is called, and they don't know if they're a man or a woman. You can't go up to them and say, you're a man. And even though you don't feel like a man, you don't think you're a man, you are. And God can change your heart. We can't say that. It's illegal. Because we Christians have not received specialized training and possess sufficient experience and are qualified to diagnose and treat mental illness because gender misorientation is a mental illness. And so whether you realize it or not, we are like on a runaway train in America that the church deals with archaic stuff, but we cannot be on the cutting edge of helping this generation that is androgynous and misogynous, and I can't even think of all the words to call it. It's in the front line. We can't touch them because we're not DSM-4 qualified. Clinicians also use DSM-4 to classify patients for billing purposes since the government, and that's what's driving it. You want the government to pay for all this counseling, so you gotta make it a disorder that is, a diagnosable disorder. Without an absolute standard for the measurement in building construction, let's just get to a different realm. Go out of medicine, go to construction. If you don't have an agreed upon standard for building something, all of the angles of the construction will be off. That's exactly where modern psychiatric mental health has brought us in the 21st century. Everything's off and doesn't line up because they left off the most important, the zero axis. Tonight we're learning how to apply the principles of the only counseling manual, guide, and reference book that God authorized, that God personally wrote, and that God uses on a daily basis through us, his global network of counselors. Our biblical counseling discipleship manual is the Bible, and the network of counselors is made up of all obedient believers throughout all the ages of God's word to mankind. This class this evening is an extension of biblical counseling discipleship ministry God started, that God wrote about. We started that in chapter 15 of Romans. He says, I know that you are full of the Spirit and able to confront any spiritual problem. And God supports it in every way. All of us are training to renew or join this ministry. That's why we signed up. Okay, biblical counselors need to be, and now this is the heart of this lesson. And if you turn in your books to Principle 5, I just want to show you two elements. It's on page, 40? I haven't memorized that. 48, 49? Whoever finds it, just call it out so you know what page we're on. But biblical counselors need to be prayer-driven, word-filled, and spirit-prompted. What page? 49. Thank you. The essence is right here, and we're going to do a little Bible study to show you. The Holy Spirit is necessary. That's Principle 5. Only through the power of the Holy Spirit are you able to live an abundant life. So let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 8 real quickly. And I want to use this in a moment to take you on a little Bible study. But basically, what you see in verse 5 is those who live according to the flesh, Romans 8, 5, set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's why when you find out a counselor's orientation, you can find out if they have that zero access. If they, that first, the foundational access of all counseling is that you're counseling someone who is desperately wicked, deceitful, restless at the core, and can never have peace without God. I mean, that's what he says. So, the Holy Spirit is necessary, as we'll see in a minute as we go through Romans 8, to actually, do you remember the when laparoscopic surgery started and what a relief it was? That you didn't have to cut someone open, you know, flay them and hold it open, you know, to get to an internal organ. And everyone heralded that. And then prior to that, do you remember when x-rays and sonography and CAT scans and everything, that you could actually check someone out without invasive, detrimental work? Did you know the Holy Spirit actually knows what's wrong with every single person we meet with, before we meet with them, while we meet with them? We can confer with him, asking him to help us know what's wrong with the person. We can invoke his, by prayer, his internal work in their life. Did you know one of the people that I met with this week, I've met with prior times, the way the staffing works at Calvary is I meet with anybody once. Anybody. I mean, they can show up Sunday, never heard of them before, and they call and I meet with them. And I'll meet with everybody in crisis times. But if it's a long-term meet every week and talk, one of the other nine of the staff members takes over the repetitive. I had one of the repetitives, and I agreed to meet with them because I know them and love them and wanted to. But I knew from my past times that they are one of those people, they remind me of a good ping pong player. Have you ever played ping pong with like one of those Oriental people? They're right up at the net. You don't even get, it comes right back at you. You can't, I mean, you don't even have time to think. If you hit the ball, it's going to come right back at you fast. And every time I would share something from the Word, they would bat it back. They'd bat it back. You know, it was, and so I said, Lord, I pray. Actually, I don't know what theological word this is. Muzzle. I said, I pray that you would muzzle them, Lord, that they would be worse than that, that they would listen, be swift to hear. Actually, it was from James, that they would be swift to hear and what? That's spiritual muzzling and counseling. It's a little secret. And I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and the time came for my meeting with them. And they were remarkably calm. And as I started talking to them from the Bible, they didn't scoff at it, which was normal. Like, you just always just give me verses, you know? Like you go to the doctor, he gives you medicine, but you didn't come for medicine? Why'd you go to the doctor, you know? But calm, no scorn. And I got halfway into my opening explanation. And they said, oh, I know. I've been convicted about that since last time. And I started asking the Lord. And I went, praise God. Conferred. Ask. Did you know the Lord changed Saul's heart just like that? King Saul in the Old Testament wasn't a good guy. But Samuel went and Samuel anointed him. And as Samuel anointed him to be king, it says in that moment, God changed his heart. God can reach in better than a laparoscopic tool. Boy, we know those things work, right? Does anybody doubt that you can just put one of those babies in and staple, 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 and everything? Yeah. Wow. Holy Spirit can do better. We think so much as us. And that's one of the dangers of DSM and everything else. It's all external pressure and internal little bombs, which can have effect, but they can't change. Okay? Prayer is vital. Prayer is essential for us, for a spiritual, spirit-controlled life. And we're to be devoted to prayer according to God's will and bring everything and everyone unceasingly before the Lord. Now, let's do our little Bible study, okay? Starting verse 5. You're in Romans 8, and you can fill in the blanks here. The first thing the Lord said is that people we deal with have preset minds. The flesh promotes fleshly living, fleshly thinking, and entirely fleshly orientation. Think this way. Everybody we deal with, including ourselves, because Paul said he struggled with the flesh in Romans 7, and it was the mark of a mature believer. He was still saying, what I would do, I don't do. What I wouldn't do, I do do. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm aware that I have a preset mind. My flesh is always going to, it's almost like this last election. You knew exactly certain demographic areas, how they were going to vote, their presets. The flesh, you always know how it's going to vote. It's going to vote for fleshly living, fleshly thinking. Leave God, leave that zero access of the DSM that they're missing. Leave it out completely. That has nothing to do with anything. My fallenness, lostness, godless thinking, and my whole orientation is fleshly. Okay, verse 6. For to be carnally minded, that's the flesh there, to be carnally minded is death. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, 6. The lost, that's the carnal mind, is lifeless and restless. The saved, that's the spiritual mind, is alive. And what alive means is we can respond to God constantly, all the time, making in-course adjustments. We're kind of like the whole deal going on in the Middle East. Iran is shipping all of those missiles. Did you know those missiles have, in the new ones, have the Fajr 5s, have internal guidance systems that they can move? Did you know we have an internal guidance system? We're alive. We respond to God. And we're also peaceful. And just one explanation of peaceful. Peaceful is not a feeling. Peace in the New Testament, remember, is predicated on the Hebrew understanding of things. And the Hebrew word, actually, there are no vowels in the Hebrew text. It's just radicals, consonants. But the three consonants of the word peace, shalom, comes from what we say, shalom, and it's to be made complete. Now, I want you to think about a verse in Colossians. It says that when you and I got saved, and you have been made what in Christ? Complete. See, we are peaceful. Peaceful does not mean, as Dave so well opened our class saying, I've had a stressful and busy day like most of us has. That we're not talking about peaceful in the sense that I'm sipping tea and bone china and eating crumpets. It's I'm complete. I have everything I need to go through the struggle. Verse 6, lost people can't obtain the benefits of the work of God that brings life and peace. See, they are going to be restless and lifeless. They can't respond to Scripture. They're lifeless. They don't have, the power's not on. You can take the remote and go like that all day long. This is the remote. Nothing happens. There's no power. They have to be saved. They have to come alive. That's what regeneration does. Regeneration turns on the power switch. Okay, thirdly, look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, and nor indeed can it be. Lost people are opposed to the truth. That's why, no matter, even if we did put in the DSM before Axis 1, if we put it in Axis 0, they'd go, nope. Why? Look at verse 7. Because the carnal mind is at enmity against God. You know what enmity means? Warfare, hatred, opposition, worse than prejudice, absolutely against. See, that's, God says lost people are at enmity and against God himself, and they refuse to submit to the law of God. And by the way, they can't submit to it. So lost people have an enmity or hatred-oriented mind toward the operating principles for mental health that God has laid down in his word. I mean, face it. The operating principles for mental health that God laid down, they're opposed to. So how could a lost, unregenerated psychiatrist, mental therapist, etc., ever agree with the doctrines of God that regulate our mental health? They can't. It's like they're programmed to not accept that. They can still observe well. That's why DSM is very valuable. They have behavioral studies are excellent. They've observed all this stuff. And we can just fill in the O axis in our counseling. Number 4, look at verse 8. So then those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Only spirit-prompted lifestyles are pleasing to God. That's why it says in the Old Testament, even the plowing of the wicked is sin. How do you like that? Is there anything wrong with plowing? No. But for a wicked person, even that is sin. Why? What does that mean? Is God unkind? What he's saying is that until you get life, you can't be subject to God and please him in any way. Period. Okay, finally. Salvation in verses 9 through 11. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now we're back to Sunday night. There's a lot of people who say they're Christians, but they don't have the Spirit of God dictating their life, directing them. So Paul said, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit. Salvation brings a dimension of life to our spirits, our souls, and our minds that lost people have no access to at all. Okay, even deeper insights can be found in 1 Corinthians 2. You can read that. Only biblical counselors and disciples can deal with the whole person. This is the greatest dimension of biblical counseling. This is a dimension that acknowledges God as creator and his divinely inspired word. It's the only authoritative and effective diagnosing and treatment guide for the human mind and emotions. There's no skill more needed and more powerful than that of the Spirit-empowered biblical discipler and counselor. Now, here's a quick chart for you. Because I wanted you to understand, let's take post-traumatic stress disorder. Here is an observed, the people in the battlefield, since they first observed this in 1952, in the DSM-1, there is a physical dimension to PTSD. There are organic, medically treatable needs. But notice this disorder lops over into what no unsaved psychiatrist nor any psychotropic drug can help. This barrier, nothing physical, nothing carnal, nothing human, nothing without the Spirit of God can get across to help on that side. What is part of PTSD? Fear and anger. There's a lot more. But those are spiritual dimensions. They have to do with the soul, the mind, the spirit. They're spiritual disorders that divine treatment is needed for. Now, you can suppress the fear. You can deaden, lower the of the anger. There's lots of different chemicals and therapies to do that. But how do you see the fear mortified and the anger mortified? That's the biblical term, mortification, which means put to death. So it's not strong and operative. Okay, let's talk about bipolar disorder. Yes, my friend. Remember, I came up the back stairs and the lights were blinking and there he was, armed and had the staff at bay. He had a certain organic need for medical treatment for, by the way, if you want to read something interesting, you ought to read the New York Times talking about refined salt in America. Everywhere, you look at the DSM, you know what's amazing is wherever around the world people have the normal salt that you take out of the ground that's yellow or green or blue or dingy. Did you know salt is not white? Anywhere in the world except out of our salt shakers. It doesn't come white. It's colored by metals like lithium. Now, isn't that interesting that the New York Times said that you can chronicle the trajectory, the meteoric of disorders with the refinement of salt? It's fascinating. Of course, you know, New York Times is not spiritual, but it was an interesting article. Bipolar disorder, there is a medical part, but the depression and the impulsiveness and all that stuff. Now, this is not saying depression is sin, but allowing depression to keep you from doing your responsibilities is sin. See, that's what God had to deal with Elijah. He says, you can't lay on the ground and hide under your broom tree, Elijah, come on. He didn't say it's wrong for you to be depressed. He says, what are you doing laying there and allowing depression to keep you from doing what you're supposed to do? Depression can be a crutch. It's real. Jesus was depressed. If you read Grudem, he said Jesus was depressed in the Garden of Gethsemane. By every DSM factor, he was depressed. And Paul certainly was, Jeremiah was, David was off the charts. Impulsiveness needs mortification and discipline. How about me in Sunday school, ADHD? For me not to allow God to captivate my thoughts and for me not to discipline myself, which, you know, there was a part of this, and I remember what it was. I used to eat candy by the pound. I mean, I used to get hives. I ate so much sugar. I mean, they should have cut the sugar. But instead of finding this and then working on the spiritual side, we just ramp up the Ritalin until they are slowed down. But does that solve all the lack of discipline, the lack of attention? No, it doesn't. So, treat medical, nutritional, environmental needs of the person, but render unto God the things that are God's. The spiritual, the non-material, the mental, and the emotional needs. Only God can change. Since so much of our current attention is focused on mental disorders that are seated in the mind, who alone is able to enter and repair the mind? Who has the mind laparoscopic thing? God. Humans or God? Through His Spirit and with His Word. That's the key question that needs to be answered as we face the tsunami of psychiatric brainwashing in our modern culture. Only God can fix the mind. Only God can repair the soul. Only God can cleanse the spirit of guilt and filth and seal our spiritual lives from demonic intrusion. The physical body can temporarily overwhelm the spiritual dimension of our lives. Sickness can overwhelm us. Weariness can overwhelm us. Chemical interactions and so on, but only God can restore, renew, regenerate, change, and keep the spiritual dimension. And that work He does is eternal, not temporary. God's recovery program is described in His Word as sanctification. In your small groups, you can look through this and discuss. And what we're going to do for the next 16 minutes is, number one, make sure you fill out your card and do your GROW, which is right, it's in your sheets. coming up right here. Have you had your devotions? Have you been praying? Are you allowing God to sanctify you and you're seeking to reach out to people? Write your name. Put your Grow update on there. Add any requests. But then take time to read aloud Man's View. What I've done down the side is just basic psychology. Human nature is basically good. People have answers to their problems inside of them. That's Oprah Winfrey. The key to understanding correcting a person's attitude lies in the person's past, you know. All this stuff. But look at what God says and how different it is. And then spend time talking about that. And then make sure you stop for the most vital part, which is prayer and inviting the Holy Spirit in. Because that's the only way that this works. Okay? Let's go to our small group times and have some time to work for 15 minutes.